from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 from today's English version. This is the today's English translation. For the married people, I have a command, not my own, but the Lord's. A wife must not leave her husband. If she does, she must remain single or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. To the others, I say, I myself, not the Lord, if a Christian man has a wife who is an unbeliever and she agrees to go on living with him, he must not divorce her. And if a Christian woman is married to a man who is an unbeliever and he agrees to go on living with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made acceptable to God by being united to his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made acceptable to God by being united to her Christian husband. If this were not so, their children would be like pagan children, but as it is, acceptable to God. However, if the one who is not a believer wishes to leave the Christian partner, let it be so. In such cases, the Christian partner, whether husband or wife, is free to act. God has called you to live in peace. How can you be sure, Christian wife, that you will not save your husband? Or how can you be sure, Christian husband, that you will not save your wife? Each one should go on living according to the Lord's gift to him and as he was when God called him. This is the rule I teach in all the churches. If a circumcised man has accepted God's call, he should not try to remove the marks of circumcision. If an uncircumcised man has accepted God's call, he should not get circumcised, because being circumcised or not means nothing. What matters is to obey God's commandments. Every man should remain as he was when he accepted God's call. Were you a slave when God called you? Well, never mind. But if you do have a chance to become a free man, use it. For a slave who has been called by the Lord is the Lord's free man. In the same way, a free man who has been called by Christ is his slave. God bought you for a price, so do not become men's slaves. Brothers, each one should remain in fellowship with God in the same condition he was when he was called. Now, the matter about the unmarried. I do not have a command from the Lord, but I give my opinion as one who by the Lord's mercy is worthy of trust. Considering the present distress, I think it is better for a man to stay as he is. Do you have a wife? Then don't try to get rid of her. Are you married? Then don't look for a wife. But if you do marry, you haven't committed a sin. Hallelujah. And if any unmarried woman marries, she hasn't committed a sin. But I would rather spare you the everyday troubles that such people will have. What I mean, brothers, is this. There is not much time left. And from now on, married men should live as though they were not married. Those who weep as those that were not sad. Those who laugh as though they were not happy. Those who buy as though they did not own what they bought. Those who deal in worldly good as though they were not fully occupied with them. For this world as it is now will not last much longer. Let's read that one more time. For this world as it now is now will not last much longer. I would like you to be free from worry. An unmarried man concerns himself with the Lord's work because he is trying to please the Lord. But a married man concerns himself with worldly matters because he wants to please his wife. And so he is pulled in two directions. An unmarried woman or a virgin concerns herself with the Lord's work because she wants to be dedicated both in body and spirit. But a married woman concerns herself with worldly matters because she wants to please her husband. I am saying this because I want to help you. I am not trying to put restrictions on you. Instead, I want you to do what is right and proper and give yourselves completely to the Lord's service without any reservation. In the case of an engaged couple who have decided not to marry, if the man feels that he is not acting properly toward the girl, if his passions are too strong and he feels that they ought to marry, then they should get married as he wants to. There is no sin in this. But if a man, without being forced to do so, has firmly made up his mind not to marry, if he has his will under complete control and has already decided in his own mind what to do, then he does well not to marry a girl. So the man who marries his girl does well, but the one who does not marry his girl will do even better. A married woman is not free as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, then she is free to be married to the man she wants. But it must be a Christian marriage. She will be happier, however, if she stays as she is. That is my opinion, and I think that I too have God's Spirit. May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His Word. All right. As we talked about this chapter, and we're starting today with the 10th verse, and I hope we can finish it up. We've already done the 10th and 11th verse, but it was included in that question. But this chapter discusses marriage and sex, discusses believers married to unbelievers, and it discusses the unmarried preparing for marriage or preparing to remain single for the rest of their lives. And that's what this chapter is about. The Corinthians have asked Paul evidently three questions. And we don't know exactly what the questions were or how they worded them, but we can assume from the answers what the questions were. Number one, is it good not to be married? We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. The second question, which we looked at last week, is in two parts, or we looked at the first part of it last week. Should believers remain married? And today we'll look at the second part, and should believers and unbelievers remain married? And then we'll also look at the third question, what should we do if our children are espoused and are engaged or desire to be married? And that's what we'll be looking at today, are those two questions. Once again, I have to tell you that the answers to the questions are always attached to what Paul says this present distress in verse 26. I've told you about the temple of Aphrodite in the 6th chapter. Just before he comes into the 7th chapter, he says that you are the temple. He's there in reference and in contrast to the temple of Aphrodite, which was a sexual religion. The men would go to the temple and perform sexual relations and therefore have themselves cleansed by this relationship. The women were actually vestal virgins, and they would have relationships with the men, and then during their monthly cycles, they would purify themselves, and that's what their religion said. And the present distress is concerning that. And then number two, their teaching of the imminent, immediate coming of the Lord, which he did in AD 70 as he destroyed Jerusalem. Now, I want to start with the second part of that question. This part is divided here. The first part is should believers remain married, and then this part is should believers remain married to unbelievers, and he's going to bring this down into two sections, beginning there at verse 12. A Christian man married to an unbelieving wife, and a Christian woman married to an unbelieving husband. And we'll look today at verses 12 through the end of the chapter, hopefully looking at the remainder of question 2 and then question 3. Now, first Paul gives the command of the Lord concerning the marital relationships. And then he goes into, let me find my place, the second part of the question. And that verse 12. Thought I had it jotted down there. To the others I say, I myself, not the Lord. Do you see that? Now what Paul is doing here is he is addressing that part of the question. He's not just giving his opinion, and I want to make sure that we hear this. What Paul is doing here is saying the Lord never addressed this particular problem. The Lord never addressed what an unbeliever does when they marry a believer, or what a believer does when they marry an unbeliever. The Lord never addressed that in any of his teachings, in any of his writings. And so he says, I'm going to give you the command, not of the Lord, but what I have to say about it. At the end of the chapter, he says, and I have the Spirit of God. How many of you believe that all Scripture is given by God and is holy? Do you believe that? All Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and all Scripture is to be looked at, all Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, all Scripture is to be looked at as the breath of God. And so whatever, what Paul is saying here is not that this is just my opinion. What he's saying here is the Lord never addressed this problem, but he says, I've got the word of the Lord. I stand in the place as the apostle to give you what the Lord would say, and this is what it is. So, he goes about addressing it. Now, he says here, to the others, I say. The others here would be those that a believer married to an unbeliever, and then at the end of the chapter, he will talk about the others, the unmarried. Now, the first thing that I want to bring out here is in verses 12 and 13. He says there, if a Christian man has a wife who is an unbeliever and she agrees to go on living with him, he must not divorce her. And if a Christian woman is married to a man who is an unbeliever and he agrees to go on living with her, she must not divorce him. In other words, what Paul is saying here is if you can possibly remain together, then remain together. One saved person in a home is better than a divorce. I'm going to say it again until somebody says amen. One saved person in a home is better than a divorce. Amen. Now that's what his whole emphasis is here. He says, and we're going to talk about it, and I'm going to break it down in just a second. But he says, don't you know, O man, that you might save your wife? Don't you know, O woman, that you might save your husband? He says, your children were like pagan children, but now they have the blessings of God and they're acceptable to God. If you're the saved woman in the house and your husband's not saved, you're bringing blessings into that home. If you're the saved man and your wife isn't saved, you're bringing the blessings into that home. If the husband or the wife is saved, then the children now become acceptable just through that one believer. And Paul says that a simulation of a Christian marriage is better than a divorce. How many have ever seen it work out that way, that one would come in? Now, my wife and I, when we got saved, we were about an hour apart. I got saved and then she got saved. Lance come in the next weekend and Bonnie the next weekend. And so our whole family was just saved right there at one time. But how many of you have seen maybe a wife come to church and finally pray and pray in the body pray and finally the husband comes? Or maybe it's the husband and then finally the wife comes. And that's what Paul is saying here. Don't you know? Don't you understand that you might save them? Now, here's why. And he gives two reasons, and I'll just break it on down. I've already said it. I'm just going to break it down for you so you can see it here. This is why he gives two reasons. Number one, the unbelieving spouse is made acceptable to God by being joined together into one flesh with the believer. Now, I'll just real quickly, because you'll understand this rapidly, how are we made acceptable to God? By being joined to who? Jesus. We, the church, the bride, is made acceptable to him, to Father God, by being joined to Jesus. She is made acceptable to my mother and my father and my family by being joined together with me. I am made acceptable to her family by being joined together with her. The two shall become what? One flesh, no longer two, but one. And now they are acceptable. So this is what he's saying here in verses 14 through 16. For the unbelieving husband is made acceptable. Now King James Bible says sanctified. I think I have made acceptable. Yes, I do have it. I know I do. Now, here's what that word means. It means to make holy, that is to purify or to consecrate or to venerate. Now, King James says sanctify. Now, today's English version is evidently a little afraid or frightened of that particular term, because it sounds like, if you don't understand scriptures, it sounds like that I can have a relationship with Jesus, and just because I have a relationship with Jesus, then she gets saved. Now, that's not what he's saying here. I don't totally, and I won't even act like I do totally understand what he's totally saying, but I do know that there's a blessing that comes into that house because there's one saved person there. Yeah. Amen? Now, I don't believe that she can get saved by an experience that I have with the Lord. Yeah. That doesn't fit in my theology. I don't believe it fits in scriptures. I believe that she has to be washed by the blood. I believe that she has to believe in her heart and that she has to confess with her mouth, that then she will be saved. But what I do know is that if I am saved and she would not be, then God would then bless my home simply because I was there. And that's what he's saying here. You're made acceptable. The husband is going to get the blessings of the wife because she's saved, or the wife's going to get the blessings of the husband if he's saved. You're made acceptable to God by being united to her Christian husband. How can you be sure, Christian wife, that you will not save your husband? Or how can you be sure, Christian husband, that you will not save your wife? Do you see that? Do you see biblically that one saved person in a home is better than a divorce? Then number two, he says the children are made acceptable. The children are made acceptable. Verse 14 says there, if this were not so, their children would be like pagan children. But as it is, they are acceptable to God. Why? Because somebody's sticking it out. Because somebody is staying. Now, I want to make sure that I made that clear. We understand now that an individual must have their own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They must be washed by His blood. They must confess with their mouth and believe in their heart. They're not going to get in because their wife or their husband is saved. But they are made acceptable. They will get into the blessings of God. And I don't totally understand all that. But I do know that the house can be blessed because of one saved person there. Now, in verse 15, however, there are a lot of these buts and ifs and howevers in the scriptures. However, if the one who is not a believer wishes to leave the Christian partner, let it be so. In such cases, the Christian partner, whether husband or wife, is free to act. The believer, if I'm interpreting this correctly, the believer cannot leave the unbeliever. But if the unbeliever cannot live with the believer, the unbeliever is then free to go. Did I say that right? The unbeliever can leave the believer. The believer cannot leave the unbeliever. If the unbeliever leaves the believer, then the unbeliever is now free from bondage, is what King James says. Free to act. King James Bible says bondage. It means to be enslaved. It means they're no longer enslaved. Most theologians, I haven't read any, in fact, that don't interpret that the believer is now capable and can now go legally and remarry. It's different with a believer and an unbeliever and two believers. I don't understand it. That's just the scriptures. I just teach it. I just try to help us understand what he's saying here. However, the believer cannot divorce. However, the unbeliever can divorce the believer. The Christian is free to act. King James Bible says bondage, and I got some different translations here that I want to give you. The Living Bible says not insist that the other stay. The NIV Bible says is not bound in such circumstances. Phillips translation says need not consider himself bound. RSV says is not bound. Jerusalem Bible says is not tied. The New English Bible says not under compulsion. So the scriptures say that if a believer and an unbeliever are married and they can't work it out, they can't live in peace, and that's the next thought. Paul says a very interesting thing there. He says God has called us to live in peace. In the marriage relationship of a believer and an unbeliever, if there's not peace, then what Paul says here, if the unbeliever wants to leave, he can leave or she can leave. And then the believer is now free to act. How many want to live in peace? How many know those that most of the time marriages, how many knows that sometimes marriages aren't always peaceful? Most of the time it's endless war. And the children see this. But yet they keep getting married. It's amazing, and I wanted to say that because that's going to kind of lead us in to the next thought. And what he's talking about, he says, God's called us to live in peace. What he's talking about here is marriages. I thought it was a very interesting thought. You know, God wants our marriages to be peaceful, but probably the majority of the counseling that I do, guess what kind it is? Marital counseling. It far supersedes any other kind of counseling. In fact, I do very little of any other kind of counseling. But God wants us to live in peace. So the thought here is that if a unbeliever can live with a believer and have peace, then stay there. Stay there. Because one believer in a home is better than a broken home. So the answer to the question of should an unbeliever remain married to a believer or should a believer remain married to an unbeliever, the answer is what? Yes, if at all possible. The unbeliever can leave the believer, but the believer cannot divorce the unbeliever. And that's what the Bible says. Now let's make sure we're all together on this. What does the Bible say? I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to tell me the answer. If I came to you and I said, and my wife was not saved and I'm saved and my wife left me, and I said, can my wife leave me and me be free to go get married again? What would you say to me? Yes. But if I'm a believer and she's an unbeliever and I come to you and I say, I'm tired of her, I hate her, I don't live her no more, I'm going. I'm going to divorce her. What would you tell me? You can't do that. Not biblically. Now, I might do it, but biblically, I can't do it. All right. Last part of the chapter. See how quickly we're doing? We're just moving right along. Question number 3. What should we do if our children are espoused? What I'm talking about here, it was like Joseph and Mary. This had been a prearranged situation. This is what he's talking about here, espousement. What if our children there's been a prearrangement, or they're engaged, or they desire to be married? That's the question. What should we do if our children are espoused, or engaged, or desire to be married? Now, this is verses 25 through 40. Now, again, remember that this is answered in the light of this present distress. It's answered in the light of the tremendous immorality that was going on, the men going to the temple and visiting the Vestal virgins. I mean, you fathers of daughters, would you want your daughter to marry a man who had been going to the temple and communing with a Vestal virgin? Would you? No. So it's a very legitimate question. And then the other part, would you want your, knowing what marriage really is, knowing the troubles and the worries that sometimes marriage brings, well, the second part of that, do you want your children to go through the worries and the troubles that you go through? So those are the two things. Those are the, and it's in those lights. And when they're thinking of the Lord coming quickly, You know, and what Paul is really pushing here is total service to God, presenting your bodies wholly to God. Now, today's English version here says unmarried. In verse 25, it says, "Now the matter about the unmarried." The King James Bible says virgins. The word unmarried, and I didn't put it on overhead, but it means unknown or a maiden or an unmarried daughter. Now that's what it really means. And so it really is pertaining to a female as far as the word goes. But in Paul's context here, you'll find that he's really talking about both female and male. Unmarried is better. Unmarried is a better translation of what Paul is trying to say here. And what he's saying here, now the matter about the unmarried, not just the females or the virgin females, but his thinking seems to be virgin people, virgin males, virgin females. He says, "I do not have a command from the Lord, but I give my opinion." Now, I don't have to go back and straighten all that out again, do I? How much of the Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit? All of it. And it's not that this is just Paul's opinion. Paul is the apostle. Paul has the responsibility of communing with the Lord and getting the answers to these questions. That's why they asked him. Paul doesn't just give his opinion here. The Lord never addressed this. In all the teachings of the Lord, he never addressed whether a believer should be married to an unbeliever and how to handle that if they want to bust up. Or never did he address, what do we do about our kids getting married? Jesus never taught on these issues. And so Paul is saying here, this is what I'm telling you to do. And another interesting thing here, that I noticed is that the King James directs the answer of this question to the fathers, and so does the NASV version. And I really believe that the NASV version is the most accurate. But the one that we're reading from, which is today's English version, seems to direct the answer more to the unmarried male. It seems that the unmarried male to the today's English version, this version that we're reading from, gets to make the decision on whether he should marry a woman or not. Now, I just want to say this in case I don't get to after a while. But how many of you parents feel like you should have some say over the marriage of your child? Okay? And I really believe that it was the fathers, not the children, that were asking the questions, don't you? And so I believe that the answer should be directed to the fathers. And I believe that the King James and NASB is much more accurate on that thought than the one that we're reading from. And you'll see what I'm talking about more as I get into it. But I think I should have some say about who my daughter marries, who my son marries. And I think that you as parents should too. I believe, in fact, that it is our responsibility to do all that we can to attach them to a compatible helpmate, to attach them to somebody who is godly and that will only encourage them and lift them and not drag them down. And so I just wanted to point that out, because the King James really does. He really does point that out. So then he starts and he says, in verse 26, he starts, "Considering the present distress, I think it is better for a man to stay as he is." Now, the matter about the unmarried, verse 25, let me go back to verse 25. "Now, the matter about the unmarried, I do not have a command from the Lord, but I give my opinion as one who by the Lord's mercy is worthy of trust. Considering the present distress, I think it is better for a man to stay as he is." Now, Paul begins answering the question. He'll answer it, then he'll explain it, and then he'll answer it again. And the first thing that he tells them, it is better for a man to stay as he is. In other words, the thought is, do you have a wife? Then don't try to get rid of her. Is that what he said? And then he says, are you unmarried? Then don't look for a wife. Now, again, this is answered in the light of this present distress. Because then he follows that up and he says, but if you do marry, you haven't committed a sin. Now let me read the verse. Verse 28, 27. Do you have a wife? Then don't try to get rid of her. Are you unmarried? Then don't look for a wife. But if you do marry, you haven't committed a sin. And if an unmarried woman marries, she hasn't committed a sin. Now, Paul is saying, and this is what he says throughout this chapter. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you what he says. Paul says it's better not to get married if you can keep from being immoral. Paul says that you will do more for the service of the kingdom of God if you're not married, that you can present yourselves more holy to God if you're not married than if you are married. But if you can't constrain yourself and you've given into your passions and you're going to be immoral, get married. Now that's what his whole thought is here. Let me work through it. Then he gives an explanation in 28 and 29. But I would rather spare you the everyday troubles that such people will have. What I mean, brothers, is this. Now, let me break this down for you. He says, I would spare you the everyday troubles. Now, the such people here are the married people. And he doesn't say the seldom troubles. What kind of troubles does he say, Bonnie? What kind of troubles does he say? Everybody look at their paper. What does verse 28 say? But I would rather spare you the what? Everyday troubles that such people will have. The such people are the married people. What kind of troubles will you have? Everyday troubles. Every day you're married. You don't wake up one day and you're not married, and the next day you are. Every day you're married. You're no longer one, you're two that has become one. And you can no longer just think about you, you have to think about your mate. And every decision that you now make is not just made on what you want to do, it has to be made on what you and your spouse wants to do. And it happens every day. Now, when you're single, you don't have that problem. All you got to think about is what you want to do. But Paul says, this is every day. And then he doesn't say that you might have them. What does he say? You will have them every day. Troubles. Now, I'm going to make it good at the end. I'm just trying to project to you what Paul is saying here. Paul says that marriage is trouble. Now, if you're honest, you will admit it. And you'll say, yeah, you're right, Dylan. Marriage is trouble. But if you had to do it again, you'd do it again, and you'd do it again, and you'd do it again. Or most of us would. But it is trouble, isn't it? Yeah. And every day. There's probably some, but there's not very many days that we go through our marriage that I couldn't get mad at her or she couldn't get mad at me about something. Now, how many of you agree with that? Do you agree that there's, I mean, you just learn to live with the trouble. How about your marriage, Steve? Could you get mad at Steve about every day about something if you just looked for something? Could you get mad at him? Sure. That's just a consequence of marriage. And that's what Paul is saying here. And he says it's not that it might be this way. He says this will happen. Well, you young people, listen to this now, okay? You're going to get married. I'm just telling you the truth about marriage. But if you marry, he says, you haven't committed a sin. So it's not like he's saying don't get married because it's trouble. He's saying if you can restrain yourself and we'll work down and we'll see it. Now the explanation is in 28 and 29, but I would rather spare you the everyday troubles that such people have, will have. What I mean, brothers, is this. And then he starts breaking it down. I would spare you the everyday troubles that such people will have, and the such people are the married people, and it's not seldom, it's every day, and you will have them. Now, this is what he means. He says, I would like you to be free from worry. Married people have much more worry concerning life than the unmarried people do. Much more. Houston, is marriage a worry? Have you ever been worried about your marriage? I mean, sure. I could ask anybody. Is this just the way that it is? Married people have much more worries. There's a lot more weight to the marriage than it is when you're single. An unmarried man concerns himself with the Lord's work because he's trying to please the Lord. And then he gives the contrast to this. But a married man concerns himself with worldly matters because he wants to please his wife. Then he goes on in verse 14 and he says, and so he is pulled in two directions. King James Version says there's a difference. Roger, do you remember how it was before you got married? Do you, Roger? Yeah, Roger. is there a difference? There is a difference. And that's what King James Bible says. There is a difference. And so he's pulled in two directions. An unmarried woman, it says here, or a virgin concerns herself with the Lord's work because she wants to be dedicated both in body and spirit. Contrast to that, but a married woman concerns herself with worldly matters because she wants to please her husband. All of a sudden, you got this other person that you got to make decisions for. Women, you got to cook for, you got to wash for, you got to clean for. Men, you've got to provide for. You can't hang around with the guys no more. You got to be home, because if you're not, she's going to be wondering where you're at. And you don't need to be out there anyway. You need to be home. And all of a sudden, you're pulled in two directions. Then verse 35, Paul says, I am saying this because I want to help you. I'm not trying to put restrictions on you. Now, any man or woman of God, anything that we say if we are truly called of God is never to try to put restrictions on people. What we do understand by the Spirit of the Lord is the consequences of doing certain things. Paul is saying here, this is the consequences of getting married. There's another person every day, every day, every day. And Paul says he wants the people to give themselves completely to the Lord's service without any reservations. And the King James Bible says distractions. When ever so often, my wife and I will get in a fuss. And we don't like to fuss in front of the kids. We'll go up to our rooms or we'll wait till they leave and then we'll fuss. And we usually go in our room, close the door, and have at it. We don't like to fuss in front of the kids. Now, they pick up something's wrong, but they don't ever see us really at each other. They've never seen me hit her. I've never hit her. Never done. Never done that. But say, like not too long ago, it was a Saturday. It was a Saturday night, in fact. And we got in a fuss on Saturday night. Now, that's not good for a preacher. And I got to come up here on Sunday morning, and I got to praise God, and I have got to minister to people and lay hands and pray, and I got to preach. How many knows I was a little distracted? Do you see what I'm saying? And that's what Paul is saying here. When you're married and the worries of that marriage and the cares and the troubles of that marriage begin to weigh on you, it distracts you from the service to the Lord. and it will you at one point or the other. Randy, are you in DeLand? Have you all ever just drove up in the parking lot and had maybe fussed all the way up here, and you get out? Hi, Pastor. How you doing? Don, you and Sheila ever do that? You're not going to comment. But that happens, and it happens to every single one of us. And it is a distraction when you try to worship the Lord. And this is Paul's thought here. This is what he's saying. When you're married, you can't give yourself totally to the Lord because of the troubles and the worries that are consequences of marriage. And we can be married to very wonderful and godly spouses, but still suffer the consequences of marital distractions when it comes to serving the Lord. Pastor Tebow, is that true? Amen. It is. Jane will tell you, man, it pulls on you, don't it, Jane, when the marriage isn't like it needs to be. And this is Paul's thought here, and he's just being honest with these people. You know, we were just talking about Randy, we jump out of the car and we put this big old smile on our face, and we want everybody just to think, boy, everything is hunky-dory, I'm a man of God, I got it together. And the honest thing is you wish you wasn't here. You would rather be at home or doing something. And it's a distraction. And that's the thought of Paul here as he's talking here about this marriage. Now, you young people, you've seen this happen. You've seen mom and dad be distracted. They want to serve the Lord. One of them wants to go to church and the other one doesn't want to go see somebody. They want to do something else. You young people know what I'm talking about here? You've seen this. And it happens. It's not just your mom and dad, okay? It's everybody's mom and dad. This is marriage. It's a consequence of marriage. And Paul says, you're going to have it. You're going to have it every day. And it's not that you might have it. You will have it. Everybody has it. Now, then Paul says this. And he moves into something that's really unique here. He says in verse 36, in the case of an engaged couple. In the case of an engaged couple. Now, and Paul's thought here as we work through it and as I bring you some different translations, you'll see that Paul's thought is that engagement can be dangerous. Engagement can be very dangerous. The King James Bible says it this way, but if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin. In other words, if he's not acting like a gentleman. Living Bible says, but if anyone feels he ought to marry because he has trouble controlling his passions. If a man and a woman's engaged, they begin to spend a lot of time together. There's a lot of touching. There's a lot of holding hands. You can only talk about chocolate pie so long. You know what I'm talking about? The conversations begin to get deeper and deeper and deeper. The touching gets more intimate and more intimate. Holding hands turns to kissing lips. Kissing lips turns to rubbing bodies. Rubbing bodies turns to immorality. And it causes passions to stir up when familiarity becomes too regular. Did I just tell the truth? Okay. And this is Paul's thought. Today's English version that we're reading here. If a man feels that he is not acting properly toward the girl, if his passions are too strong. NIV Bible says, if anyone thinks he is acting improperly toward the virgin, he is engaged to. And the Phillips Bible says, but if any man feels he is not behaving honorably toward the woman he loves. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about engaged people. People who are spending much time together. People who are contemplating marriage for the rest of their lives. This is what he's talking about. His conclusions is that your passions are going to begin to rise. Then he gives the contrast. First of all, he says this about the person. And I'll read the verse 36. In the case of an engaged couple who have decided not to marry, If the man feels that he is not acting properly toward the girl, if his passions are too strong and he feels that they ought to marry, then they should get married. Say that back to me. Then they should get married as he wants to. There is no sin in this. Let me just say this. Gals, if you got a guy and you better believe they are. In fact, it's probably worse because of the stuff they have to watch on television, the stuff that they have to go through in schools, the stuff that they have to read, the powers and the principalities, it's probably worse on them than it is on us. And when our children begin to spend too much time together, alone too much, folks, don't be dumb. The contrast is in verse 37. But if a man or a woman, because he's talking here about the unmarried, if a man without being forced to do so has firmly made up his mind not to marry, if he has his will under complete control, and there's the secret, and has already decided in his own mind what to do, then he does well not to marry a girl. Without being forced to do so, he has made up his mind not to marry. Now, we'll do one of two things with our children. We'll either push them to marriage or push them not to marriage. Now, what we normally do is push them into marriage. We want our children married because we want grandchildren. And we want to play with our grandchildren. And what Paul is saying here, though, but if a person makes up his own mind, not because the preacher says not to get married or because his parents say not to get married. This has to be a very personal decision that the individual makes. If the person has his emotions under control and his passions, his will under complete control, and he knows that he can spend the remainder of his life and never need the opposite sex to help him with his passions and to help him from being immoral, then Paul says he does well not to marry. Now, I'm going to say it again. At the chance of sounding crude, but the purpose of marriage, biblically, is to keep us from being immoral. Now, we established that the first time we looked at this chapter, and you can read the first 9 verses, and you can find that out for yourselves. I'm not going to go back and recap all that. Paul says it's better to marry than to burn, and that's exactly what he's saying there. If you cannot remain moral, then get married. If you know that you will not, that you will fall, that you will become immoral with someone, then Paul says, get married. And I don't want to sound crude, but the reason people that we get married is not because he or she looks good, or girls because you want some security, or because our friends are all getting married and I don't want to be an old bag or an old bachelor. Or because I'm 40 years old and my friends have got kids grown and I just now got a kid. You know, that's not why we get married. The reason that we get married is so that we can take care of each other's passions. That's number one reason in the Bible. Now, from that, You will reproduce children. Children comes from that. You know, children comes, and then love comes, and security comes, and all these wonderful feelings come. But so many people fall into traps of emotions. The reason that there is so much divorce today is because people are looking for this feeling. You don't get married because of a feeling. Am I communicating this? Is this coming? People get in these spells and they want to feel this thing for this person. Now, when you got married to your spouse, you probably felt that thing for your person. How long did it last? Somebody be honest. About a year. Very good. About a year. All right, if you got another one, how long would it last? About a year.
About 6 months.
See, don't get married by feelings. Know that that's the person that you're going to express yourself to and give yourself to so that you won't be immoral. That you're going to spend your life with that person and you and that person together will communicate and take care of each other in this relationship. From that, children, a love, commitment, security, all these other things will evolve from that. But the number one thing that the Bible teaches is it is better to marry than to burn. I got to get on. I just want you to hear that. That's got to be so many in this area. It is in every area, but it's been really heavy in this area. Girls get out of high school, and the first thing they think they got to do is what? Get married. Why? Because they don't want to be an old bag. They're afraid they won't get another one. Well, if you don't, it's better. So, conclusion. When we get married, because of the correct reasons, Paul says, we do well. We do well. I guess that's verse, I got, is that 38? So the man who marries his girl does well, but the one who does not marry his girl will do even better. Now, when we do not get married, we do better. But when we get married, we do well. So the answer to the third question, what should we do if our children are espoused, are engaged, or desire to be married? Number one, I want to give you 5 answers. Number one, know the biblical purpose of marriage. You need to sit down with your children. You need to let them know the biblical purpose of marriage. And it sounds crude. I know it does, folks. But if you'll take care of each other and communicate in this area, things will just be better. It's just better. Not because he or she's handsome or pretty. Not because you want security. Not because everyone else is getting married. It's to take care of our passions. And I don't want it to sound like it's only sex. And I know that it might be coming across like that because I'm emphasizing it so much. Of course there has to be the physical attractions, and of course there has to be the soul tie, and there has to be all these things. But this, biblically, is the primary reason that people marry. Can you go to the movie and not be married? Can you go out to eat and not be married? There's only really one thing that you shouldn't do, not marry. Number two, know that marriage is, at times, a worry and a distraction from serving the Lord. You need to communicate that, parents, to your children. No, let them know that it will come at times and it will interfere with their relationship with the Lord. Know if you are a man that you must please your wife, and know that if you're a woman, you must please your husband. You got to know that. You got to know that there's worry, there's a disturbance, there's a distraction that's in marriage. And it's simply because I've got to please my wife and my wife has got to please me. And that's going to take her time. It's going to take my time. Thirdly, you will have less problems if you do not marry. Paul said he wanted to save us everyday problems, everyday worries, everyday troubles, and that married people will have them. When I counsel with people, I try to let them see in marital counseling before they get married, do you really realize what you're getting into? And they never do. They say, yeah. But you can't express this. You can't explain marriage to people. You try. Marriage is not a soap opera or a fairy tale. I believe that television has really damaged the marital relationships because they're always marrying somebody different. They're always looking for this warm feeling, this emotional stirring, this happy feeling. They're always looking for it. And it's a transference of spirits that comes right out into the people. And people then go always looking for that feeling, always looking for that special person, always looking for that emotional stirring. And how long does it last, Michelle? About a year. And that's about what they do on the soap operas, isn't it? About a year. Not that long. A week. Number four. This is a personal decision. You should not be forced to marry or not be forced not to marry. If you do not marry, you must be in control of your own passions and your own will. I didn't say it, and I should have said it while I was on it. You don't not marry so that you can play the field. The reason you don't marry is because you want to dedicate your life as a eunuch to God. What kind of eunuchs are there? Three kinds. Okay? Jesus said it. Matthew 19. Number one, eunuchs that are born eunuchs. Two, eunuchs that are made eunuchs by men. Number three, eunuchs that make themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake. And that's what Jesus is talking about. And he says there's not very many people that can receive this saying. And he's right. I'm not a eunuch. I don't know very many that are. But more power to those that are. Number five, if you marry, or if you do not marry, you have not sinned. Now, what I'm trying to point out here is a lot of people feel that when they get to a certain age and they're not married, then they're lesser of a person, that they haven't completed themselves, that they're not sufficient, that they haven't done all. You know, that's junk. That's just junk. If you've married or if you haven't married, that neither one are sin. Neither one are right, neither one are wrong is what Paul is saying. You have to make this decision yourself. Don't let anybody force you into a marriage. Don't let anybody force you not to get married. This is something that he said very clearly. You got to decide this in your own heart, in your own mind. Fifthly, if you are married or not married, well, that was it, wasn't it? That was number five. All right. Now, I want to say this in defense of marriage. In defense of marriage. Because what I have basically said to you today has been anti-marriage. And I am not anti-marriage. The Bible just teaches that it's better if you don't marry because you can serve the Lord in a stronger capacity. But in defense of marriage, when Adam was created and then Eve created from Adam, it seems that that was the way God intended man and woman to be. I cannot imagine life not being married. I have been married since I was 19 years old. I'm now 42. I've been married most of my life. I can't imagine it not this way. Now, it hasn't always been fun. There's been worry. There's been distractions for her and for me. But I believe that she will, and I know that I will, if either of us had to do it again, we'd do it simply because of the fruit that our marriage has produced. For my son and my daughter, if I had not married, I would not have them. I would not be a man of God, I'm sure. I'd probably be dead. I would not have this church, be your pastor, and I would not know you. Marriage, to me, is better. Marriage, to Paul, wasn't. Again, it's a decision that the person has to make. Either way is right. Okay? You have not sinned if you marry or if you don't marry. But because of the fruits of marriage, I'd do it all again. Would you do it all again? Would you go through all
the heartache and the hell that I put you through? Would you? All the worry, all the trouble, the daily, everyday trouble. Would you go through it again? And when you find marriages that have lasted 24 years, as long as ours has lasted, you'll feel that way. And so I'm for marriage. I'm for marriage. I understand what Paul is saying, and I totally agree with it. You have everyday trouble. Do you, David? David Schaefer, do you have everyday? Every day. Every day. But to me, it's worth it. To me, it's just worth it. And I believe that the people that are here, if they had to do it all over again, they'd do it all over again. Amen. I'm for marriage. I am. Are you for marriage? What about you, Turk? Let's stand up. Book of Corinthians, both of them, first and second. I thank God for them. There are no other books in the Bible that tell us and give us as much information, not only about church, but about life, as these books do. They're just full of the wisdom of God, full of answers to life, full of how to answer people's questions and how to respond to problems that people face every day, every day, every day. Okay. You got a son. And he comes to you and he says, "Mom, I know I've been dating this girl for a while, but I really feel that the Lord, and you really like that girl, and you really want your son to marry that girl. You'd like to have babies from that girl." And he comes to you and he says, "Mom, Dad, I really feel God is calling me into a life of celibacy. And I want to serve God for the rest of my life and not get married and not have you any grandchildren." What do you say?
No.
What do you say biblically?
It's not sin.
That's fine. That's fine, son. Okay? You got a daughter. She's hanging out with this guy. All right? They spend a lot of time together. They're going to Chattanooga. They're hang out at summer camp. I gotta get away from that. You got a daughter. He got a son, and he's hanging out with this girl a whole lot. He spent a lot of time with this girl, and you know that they're alone sometimes, and that they've been together more than once or twice. Okay, they've been together for 6 months. They've been dating for 6 months. What do you tell them? Y'all talking about chocolate pie? What do you tell them? Come on. That's right. If you're not going to get married, cut it out. Stop it. Now, if you're going to get married, then let's go ahead and get this thing underway. Now, if they're not old enough to get married, they don't need to be hanging out with them to start with. But now, if they're of age, and that's what he's talking about, I didn't bring that point out. He says, if she's of age, then do it. So you know, there's simple answers there. There's just simple answers there that'll keep you happy and keep your husband happy and your wife happy and your children happy and everybody serving God. Just little simple answers there. Don't be dumb. Don't be dumb. Don't fall and have your children come to you and be in a terrible situation. And that happens. It happens to Christians. Happens to Christians. Amen. You love me?
Amen.
Amen. You love me as much today as you did yesterday? All right. I love you too. Father, I thank you for this people. Lift your hands and just thank the Lord for this church. Father,